Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. Hey everybody, I'm Chris Dowd.
And I'm Reagan Gilliland.
And this is Off Script, a podcast where every week we take a deeper dive on last Sunday's sermon, talk about the theology behind it, and get a chance to discuss anything that ended up on the cutting room floor. We're excited to get started today.
Yeah, so we ended our first series of the new year, and I'm kind of sad. I like really liked the general rules.
It was good. Yeah. The general rules are good.
Yeah, I feel like we could have stuck with it a little bit longer, but I'm excited.
Well, there's only three of them.
I know.
You mean like do two every...
I don't know. I just really liked them. I feel like you could dig into them more.
They were timely. Yeah. They're always timely, I guess.
Yeah. So this week was the stay in love with God, or the more formal way is, what is it? The general.
Yes. So the third general rule is to attend upon all the ordinances of God. And the updated version, Bishop Reuben Job in that book, Three Simple Rules, says stay in love with God, which mm-hmm. I think is an interesting interpretation of that. But basically it's love God or listen for God or follow God's will for your life. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can unpack that. But specifically, Wesley's talking about practicing spiritual disciplines
that keeps
us connected to God.
Yeah.
And so we unpacked a very famous passage from 1 Samuel, the call of Samuel.
Yeah. Well, I do want to talk about, so you open up your sermon talking about you worked for Blockbuster back in the heyday, I guess.
Yes, in corporate.
In corporate.
Yes, in the corporate office.
So you talk about VHS tapes, which I'm sure anyone under the age of what doesn't understand, I'm trying to think.
I mean, we don't even have DVDs in our house anymore. We have some Blu-rays, mm-hmm. but most of our stuff is digital.
Yeah.
And I've got all these DVDs. We got rid of the VHS tapes a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's DVDs just going to Goodwill left and right.
I know. Might as well.
I mean, the only reason we keep hard copies of Blu-ray is to play them in the van when we're driving places.
Oh, that's true.
Totally. I mean, it's a brand new world.
Mm-hmm. So you talk about how your boys obviously like tease you about that.
Let me get this straight, Dad. You wandered around a store looking at rows and rows of VHS of movie covers, trying to figure out what you wanted.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. Like, I say in the sermon, so John Aniako was the CEO when we were trying to figure out how to compete with Netflix. And he was totally convinced that it was a fad, this notion, or there was a pipe dream, notion that anybody would download, I'm using a lot of air quotes here, download movies from the internet and watch them. And honestly, I kind of was the same way. Moving to digital in general, like when I got a Kindle, I'm like, how can I decide what book I want to read without looking at the book and turning the book over and flipping through the pages?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's funny how that wasn't that long ago. I mean,
yeah, it really wasn't.
I left Blockbuster in 2004, so, you know, what, 16, 17 years ago. But these days, that's like a lifetime.
Yeah, for sure. So besides VHS tapes and stuff, is there anything that makes you feel really old?
You're only as old as you feel, Gilliland.
I know.
And well, I'm not old.
Oh, I don't feel like I'm old. I'll give you an example. Okay. I feel really old. I love Saturday Night Live.
Oh, yeah.
Always have.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But often when the music guest comes on, I'm like, who
is that? That's a good one.
I'm so old.
Yes, that's a good one. Well, and honestly, sometimes it's the hosts, too, these days.
I will agree. I have to Google hosts more than
My boys would tell you that the biggest get off my lawn thing that I do is there is no such thing as a YouTube star. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it.
Yes. Yeah.
And they at this point they consume most of their content from YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like they watch these quote unquote YouTube personalities or celebrities or stars play video games.
Influencers,
I'm like, oh my God, what? This is terrible.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can't even just keep up who's like famous because people are like, well, yeah, they're a YouTuber. I'm like, that doesn't count.
YouTuber is not a thing. I just don't believe it.
Yeah.
And then exactly, Ashley. So Ashley is talking in our ears and she said their bank account disagrees. Yeah. So we looked up. So like Sam, our youngest, was talking about he wanted to be a YouTuber. Like, we're talking about careers. I'm like, oh my God, no. That you won't make it. I mean, I love you. You can live with us as long as you want, but we're not going to live forever. You have to actually make a living. And so so we looked up income of the. So they watch these guys do
Don't
perfect.
Do that. Mm.
It is ridiculous.
It's depressing.
Like, how? What? You don't really have a job. You break stuff and yell on a video camera that gets posted to YouTube, and you're making millions of dollars a year. This is okay. So that, I guess, makes me.
Yeah.
It doesn't make me feel old. It makes me feel self-righteous.
All right, that's fair enough. Okay, so the story of Samuel, pretty well known. Not always, but you know, I think it's pretty well known. Were there any other scriptures you considered for this theme of stay in love with God?
So I would actually say Samuel is very underrated.
Okay.
Like, I don't think we talk very much about Samuel. He's a really pivotal figure in the Old Testament. The reason I went with his story is because it's in the lectionary for this season. So okay. when I'm planning out sermon series, I always start with the lectionary because that, I consult it first to see if it's something that connects to what I want to talk about. And that way I don't just go to my favorites all the time, which is there's a danger in that.
I think you like John, I think, I've heard, maybe.
Yeah, I could preach on John every week, for sure. But that's a perfect example. I mean, so the texts that we know the best always come to mind first. Mm-hmm. So if we're talking about the general rules, I mean, there's, you know, it would be all gospel stuff. And so a couple of these, I think 1 John, the 1 John text we did last week, and then this 1 Samuel text are both lectionary.
Okay.
So that's why I went with him.
Okay. So you talk about that Samuel, he helped transition from one era to another in our faith history, mm-hmm. From the period of Judges to the monarchy. Can you talk about what eras those were and what Judges and what monarchy you're talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's a kind of a fundamental turning point in our faith history when the people demand a king is the way that the scripture records that.
Okay.
So the period of the Judges, there's a book named Judges, which is woofty. it's a rough book. And the story of Judges is that the people, it's a cycle of disobedience, turning away from God, then turning back to God. It's this constant cycle in the Old Testament. And the Judges is... think of Judges, don't think of the robes.
Okay.
We're not talking about like John Roberts
yes.
leading the people.
Okay.
Think of a warlord. That's what a judge was. And so the tribes were kind of a loose confederation of, they comprised a loose confederation. And during times of peril or external threat, a warlord would rise up to unite the tribes and fight the threat. And the cycle would be that they would have some success, they'd get a little big for their britches, they'd start doing their own thing, turn away from God, then the whole thing would collapse and the next judge mm-hmm. would have to get raised up. And so after a period of, this is after the conquest of the land, so then the people say, it's not really working all that well, this is a vicious cycle and they demand a king. So Samuel is the last of these judges, but he's more than that. He's a priestly figure. He's a prophetic figure, obviously. He is a judge / military ruler / warlord. And he's very well respected. And so the people come to him and say, this is later than the story we're reading, but they come to him and they say, we want a king. And he said, no, that's not a good idea. You don't want a king. Hmm. And they're like, no, we really want a king. He's like, no, if you get a king, then he's going to tax you. He's going to take all your men to build his pet projects, you're going to be less well off than you are today, and then they're going to screw up anyway. So it's like a judge on steroids. and they're like, no, seriously, we have to have a king. This is insane. So he finally gives in, and he anoints Saul. Saul ends up being a complicated figure.
Sure.
And does not live up to Samuel's expectations, and so then Samuel, one of his last acts, is to raise up David, who ends up being... It's kind of ironic. He ends up being the king against whom all future kings would measure himself. But David had some serious flaws, too.
Yes, he did.
So Samuel, as the last of the judges and the anointer of the monarchy, is this pivotal turning point figure. He's got two books named after him. And from David's point on is a long, sordid history of the monarchy. I mean, it's a little bit, it's better than the judges. David and Solomon were kind of the golden era of the United Kingdom. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom splits into two, Israel and Judah, and then eventually Israel falls to the Assyrians, and then, of course, Judah falls to the Babylonians. And so what Samuel does is transitions, or is the, I mean, I guess it's ultimately God who chooses Saul, but Samuel is the earthly figure who marks the transition from this old way of doing things, which didn't work very well, to this new way of doing things, which didn't work very well.
All right. How do you remember all
this? That's probably way more than you wanted.
I mean, that's an example of stuff that doesn't make it into the sermon. Mm-hmm. You don't have time to explain all of it. So, you know, I think it's important.
So our youngest child is Sam, and we have a icon. The boys both have icons of their namesakes in their rooms, above the doors of their rooms. And Sam's is the prophet Samuel.
Okay.
And he's very, I mean, Samuel's a beast.
Mm-hmm.
He really is.
Yeah.
And his call story is really cool.
Yeah. Okay. So in this story, you know, Samuel doesn't know that it's God speaking at first. And so you talk about how...
Nor does Eli.
Yes, that's true. Both. You mentioned that you're kind of thankful that prominent characters in the Bible even kind of missed it at first. And so you do say that God is always speaking.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see God speaking nowadays? Like, how do you kind of pinpoint that?
Yeah, so the way the story goes, Samuel is a child who's dedicated for service in the temple. His mother Hannah prays for a child. She's childless, which is a common motif in the Old Testament. And she goes to talk to Eli, who is the priest at the temple at Shiloh, or the sanctuary at Shiloh. I didn't use the word temple in the sermon because that confuses people with the temple in mm-hmm. Jerusalem. So Eli helps her pray to God for a child. When the child's born, it's kind of an odd thing. You finally get the child, and you're like, okay, you can live at the temple forever.
I know.
Like, it's like, weird. I mean, I guess she sees him from time to time or whatever. So Eli is raising this child, and Eli's own biological children are total screw-ups, corrupt, just not good characters. And that's important backstory because the message that the Lord has for Samuel is, tell Eli his days are done. And his house is going to fall, and there's no amount of sacrifice his house is going to be able to offer that will make up for the corruption of his kids. Mm. That's the message that Samuel, who's being raised by Eli, has to give to Eli.
Cool, yeah.
Right, rough. And that's relevant for later in the sermon. So, you know, I'm on the board of ministry. We have the interviews coming up next week, and call is a big part of that. Yeah. How do you discern what God is asking you to do with your life? Nobody yet has come up with a story like like Samuel's.
Right.
Like an audible voice of God. Frankly, I'm not sure you'd pass if you did. Right? I mean, it's a different era. So now I would say that God speaks to us, you know, it is probably dependent upon your personality and the way you show up, your own spirituality. Sometimes it's an internal voice, like a feeling, mm-hmm. a conviction. Sometimes it's through other people. I would say oftentimes it's through other people. Sometimes it's through reading scripture and prayer time where you get clarity on something you didn't have before. That's, you know, that's my story. It was in church one day. It just became very clear to me what God wanted me to do with my life. And there was a whole series of events that led to that, all of which required me listening for it mm-hmm. and me seeking it. Right. Yeah. And so in the story of Samuel, he is not intentionally necessarily listening for God, but he's living in the temple. Like his mother had dedicated his life to the service of God. So in a sense, his entire life was lived in the context of being open to what God would have him do. And then God shows up and it's tough, man. I mean, it's a tough story.
Mm-hmm.
And at first, the scripture tells us that Samuel doesn't want to do it. Like, he's afraid to tell Eli that this is what God's saying to me.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does tell Eli what God's saying to him, Eli's like, yeah, okay, that's God. I mean, it's God's business to say whatever God's going to say. Mm-hmm. And because the scripture goes, Samuel was bold enough to say what God had in mind, but through the permission of Eli, I think is an interesting thing.
Hmm.
It's like in this relationship that he's encouraged in his courage. Then he becomes, the last line is, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Hmm. Meaning that he was going to say what he felt like God wanted him to say, even if people didn't want to hear it.
Hmm.
And that it certainly ends up being his life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of a little bit of, we're reading Harry Potter to Andy in, is it book two, when Neville Longbottom, when he like stands up to his friends,
yeah.
You know, it's talking about like, yeah, if you have to deliver hard things to those you love.
Yeah. That's book one, isn't it?
Is it book one?
I'm pretty sure.
And
then he gets house points from Dumbledore.
Yeah.
He said it's a lot harder to stand up to your friends than it is to your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's absolutely the case with Samuel and Eli.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one thing to go tell somebody you don't like, hey, yeah, God's got it in for you.
Right. I'm like, can I sign up for that job? That sounds awesome.
But that is rarely the way it goes.
Okay. No, that's good background, a little bit more on the relationship and then what's really going on. Okay. I want to skip down just a little bit in your sermon. So you mentioned that there's been a decline in people identifying as Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so do you think the decline has to do with those that do identify as Christian aren't really living into the first two rules that we talked about, which is do no harm and do good, do all the good you can?
Yeah, I would say that is probably a, that's part of it, I'm sure. There's probably a whole host of things. I think we live in a skeptical and cynical age. I think that, in the postmodern age, people would say that all the God talk is a fairy tale and mm-hmm. it's, you know, to make us feel better about insecurity after death. And I mean, this is the kind of the atheist argument. And I, even as a kid, I just found that argument tiresome because, like if you're going to leave the church because church people aren't acting very Christian, well, you're putting way too much faith in our ability to do what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, that's an excuse. And if you're going to leave the church because you think you're too smart to believe in God, well, that kind of proves the point about the fall, you know? I mean, so, there's no doubt that, we live in a time where there's decreasing trust in institutions, whether that's the church or government or political parties or whatever.
Yeah.
And for some, I mean, that's for good reason in some cases. You know, I was raised Catholic. The Catholic Church went through an awful scandal regarding the sexual abuse of children. And some people, lots of people, understandably lost faith in the institution to do what, to be an institution worth believing in,
right.
You know? So we can look at that one of two ways. We can bemoan that and wish for the good old days, whenever those were. Right.
Yeah. Don't know when those actually were.
Yeah. Right. Or we can look at it as an opportunity to reintroduce people to what is a life-giving institution at its best.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I obviously I'm a company man, so I think that's the way we should approach it. I get asked this from time to time when I visit Sunday school classes or whatever, like people fretting that they're, and it's, I mean, let's just be honest, it's typically an older generation fretting about the younger generation not being as connected to the church as they were. And, I mean, that's, statistically, that's probably true.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, I mean, here at Christ United, we have generations that are, like, generations of the same family that are still deeply committed to the church.
Yeah.
And so there are, very important exceptions to the rule. And it's not that the church has lost its relevance. I think we just need to, well, if we get better to your question, if we get better at the three general rules, I mm-hmm. think that will be an attractive place to devote your life.
Sure. And I get that there might be, at times less people But I also have found, and you may agree or disagree, you know, maybe the sanctuaries were really, really full every Sunday back in, I don't know, pick a time period, 50, 60, whatever. But a lot of those people weren't really in love with God. They didn't, mm-hmm. weren't, you know, they just came. So the people that actually are coming today, they really want to be here.
Yeah.
They're very committed.
Right.
Because there's loads of things you can do, especially on Sunday.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Our brunch game is very strong in Dallas. that's, you know, we laugh about that, but, you know, I find that the people that are here are so committed.
Yeah, yeah. That's a great point. I mean, so with a declining cultural expectation that you're in church on Sunday, if you are in church on Sunday,
yeah,
you're right. Yeah, mm-hmm. you really do want to be here. And that does lend us a different kind of vitality to the community.
Mm-hmm.
The fewer people who identify themselves with a particular institution means there are more people for us to reach. And I think mm-hmm. that's really a very hopeful thing.
Yeah. So do you think that people can really love God if they aren't living into the first two rules?
Well, I would say that Wesley would say no.
Okay.
Wesley would say, if you don't have, he always talked in terms of fruit.
Yes.
So if there's not fruit of your faith, then there's something wrong with your faith. You don't really love God if you're not loving your neighbor, is the way Wesley would put that. He was pretty opinionated about it and pretty direct. I would say that there are some folks who maybe even come from traditions where faith is very much about an individual commitment to Jesus and that the faith is kind of me, Jesus, and my Bible, and the church fits into that. And I would say that's not really a Wesleyan way of showing up. And I don't want to be overly judgmental about that. It's just a different expression of faith. I mean, there's no doubt in America a strong strain of individualistic faith, where faith is about kind of personal salvation mm-hmm. and what happens to us after we die. That's never been the Methodist approach. And it's not just Methodists that don't have that approach. You know, like, that's not the Catholic approach. That's not the Orthodox approach. So I think if people are struggling in the do good and do no harm, or do no harm, do good, one and two, then it probably is worth reexamining how we're listening for God.
Yeah.
Because if our relationship with God is just giving us comfort that we get to go to heaven after we die, I mean, that's an important thing.
Yeah.
But it's way more than that. And we probably need to be listening more deeply.
Yeah. I was thinking about this as I was looking over your sermon and thinking about the rules and all that. You know, I've shared that with some people if I've visited your Sunday school class and all that. So in college, I was involved with a more conservative college ministry. Very thankful for my experience. Mm-hmm. Like, gave me such a great, strong foundation. That's really where I fell in love with God.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt like there was a... how I proved that I loved God was all these things that I didn't do. You know, there was, you know, the bullet points, especially at the college age, like, you know, if you're not drinking, you're not having sex, like all that. That's how you prove that you're in love with God. And so that's why I love the Wesley rules, because it is very kind of action oriented. All the, like, when you read the, you know, the categories under each rule, it's a lot of things like, these are the things you do, not like what you don't do, but here, how are you engaging? How are you putting love into the world? And so
right.
it was just a good reminder to me to think about. It's not about like, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. That's how I'm so holy.
Right.
What are you doing? How are you showing up in the world? So I don't know. It was just a good reminder. For me, as I was thinking about that. Okay, so you used a Gandhi quote in the very beginning. Be the change you, what is it?
Be the change you want to see in the world.
Yeah.
Which is a paraphrase.
Yes.
Yeah, he didn't actually say that.
Right.
And that's what happens with a lot of these quotes. You know, they get attributed. There's a beautiful Mother Teresa prayer. It's attributed to her. You know, people are often unreasonable. Love them anyway. Like, mm-hmm. So there's a lot of question about whether or not she actually said it. But the point is, that it is very reflective of their way of the theology.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you were to look at just that quote from Gandhi, it can kind of seem individualistic, and then, but the stay in love with God and the other rules, like, it is a really communal. So how do you take that Gandhi quote and put into this, like, collective mm-hmm. effort of how we love God?
So I would say that, to me, it's pretty incarnational, you know? So it, like, part of the Christian message is that God became one of us. Incarnate means in the flesh, became one of us. And then our responsibility is then to incarnate that love of God in the world. And so to me, even though Gandhi was definitely not Christian, I mean, definitely as much respect as he had for the teachings of Jesus, he's not working within our theological framework. But be the change you want to see in the world is a very incarnational way of expressing how to show up. Like, it's not, and the, you know, the way I dealt with it in the sermon is, if you want the world to be more godly, act more godly, attract people to church. If you want the world to be less fearful, stop being afraid.
Yeah.
If you want the world to be more loving, be more loving. that is a very Christian sentiment,
mm-hmm.
Even though we attribute it to a Hindu scholar. And when we do that in community, then it's even more powerful. And I think of all the ways that this church lives out its faith. An example would be Broadway Revue. So we have this really amazing youth choir program, and they're going to do show tunes, which I fully affirm, and starting with Mean Girls, the number from Mean Girls. And my oldest is doing a number from Hamilton. I'm very proud of him for that. And that is a fundraiser where people come and they watch these kids sharing their gifts, and they make donations, and then those kids are able to take those gifts and go on a choir tour and sing in small churches that don't have big youth programs, and in assisted living communities or nursing homes, and in homeless shelters.
Yeah.
Like, that's a virtuous cycle of incarnating the love of God. And I think it's magnificent. And it's just we could spend a whole podcast series talking about the ways that this church is the change that it wants to see.
Mm-hmm.
We want the world. We want more people to come to Christ as a way to express that. Like,
yeah.
To be Christian, to be in a relationship with God through Christ. Then we make that look attractive. Like, we make this place somewhere that they would want to be. And I think it's awesome.
Yeah. Which is why I'm here, because I'm so attractive. Just kidding. Got a face for radio. Okay. So I did love that. Can you read that part of your sermon where you kind of go all the things if you want, if you kind of summarized it, but I would love for you to read it because it's really well written.
Yeah, thanks. All right, so you want me to quote myself?
Okay. I do want you to quote yourself, Christelle.
All right, this is on request.
Okay.
This is not my idea. I give a little litany of the things in the world that we think need changing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of call back to the fear and division and anger that we have seen. And Don, for a long time, talked about the loneliness and isolation that's part of the postmodern experience in this country, in the world, in this country. Talked about the declining numbers of Christians, all that. So my point is, if we want that change has to start with us. So for example, if we want less fear, we start by showing up in life with courage and boldness and not fearfully. If we want less suspicion, we intentionally look for the best in others instead of assuming the worst in the other, whoever the other might be. I'm way more inclined to give my side the benefit of the doubt and not your side.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the kind of the core of suspicion. If we want less division, we have to value unity enough to truly listen to those who disagree with us. It was kind of the theme last week. If we want less anger, we have to start by modeling the joy of our life in Christ. And I had in mind here the sermon series that we did in September, but the Book of Joy, like the Dalai Lama and mm-hmm. Desmond Tutu, two men who would have every explanation in the world to be cynical and angry,
yeah.
and neither of them are. If we want less loneliness, we need to do everything we can to build vibrant community. Like, don't just complain that there's loneliness in the world. Like, that people don't have places to be in community. Make sure we have great community here. If we want a more godly world, we have to try to attract people to Christ by welcoming the stranger, by making the church a place people want to be. Our job is to get them here. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert them. And then in a world that's too full of greed and bigotry and meanness and violence, as followers of Christ, we're called to embody generosity and kindness and peace and to practice the love for God and neighbor that are the hallmarks of Christian living. I mean, this is a very basic Christian spirituality, yeah. Right? I mean, I love the phrase that you may be the only gospel someone ever experiences. Mm-hmm. So what kind of gospel is that going to be? Is right. it going to be judgy? Is it going to be angry? Is it going to be divisive? Is it going to be fearful? Or is it going to kind of exude this life-giving positivity that is the core of the gospel? Yeah.
Yeah. So your one line when you talk about it's our job to catch, what did you say?
Our job is to get them here. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert them.
So it's Dan Copeland from Lover's Lane, East Texas man, would say, I can't mimic his East Texas accent very well. My husband can quite well, but he's like, you know, it's our job to catch them. God's job to clean them.
I'm not a fisherman, and so that one.
Yeah, I know. I was like, Stan, you're like in the middle of Dallas. Like, come on. Like, but anytime I hear anything that remote, I can just hear Stan saying that because he said that a lot.
It's true.
It is true.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think to me that sentiment is about like let's not try to convince people that they need to change. Let's not try to convince people that they're wrong. Let's just invite them into a relationship with Christ and trust that the Holy Spirit's going to take care of the rest. That's the point.
Yeah.
Right? The whole thing about be the change you want to see in the world. People are notoriously resistant to our efforts to change them.
Oh, true.
Right? People don't want to be changed. Mm-hmm. People want to be in a relationship. And this is marriage advice too.
Yes.
Like when you find your mate, and there's all these things that you love about them except this one thing. And this is...
Just one?
Don't go into the marriage thinking that you're going to show them the light on this one thing.
Yeah.
It's very, very unlikely to happen. And if it does happen, they're going to resent you for it.
Yes.
And that is not healthy. So, you know, I think of... I mean, just fill in the blank on... things that, like, I have a very particular way of, and I'm guessing you do too, I'm guessing everyone listening to this has a very specific description of what a Christian looks like mm-hmm. in their head. I can't control what anyone does, right? I can't make that happen. What I can do is make this place a place that people want to be, and I can talk about the things that are important to me and how I understand the Christian faith. And then I just got to let it go that it's God's job to save them.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why that quote just resonates with me. Like you, and it always comes down to John. And I'm sure there's a Hamilton quote that would fit here. But it's like at the end of John's gospel where Jesus is walking along the beach. And he's saying to Peter, look, man, it's going to get hard. You know, they're going to, I mean, he's talking about the death that Peter's going to die. He's going to become a martyr mm-hmm. for his faith. And Peter looks over to the beloved disciple who we assume is John. And he says, well, what about him? And Jesus, you could just see Jesus roll in his eyes and say, dang it, Peter,
yeah.
Don't worry about him. I'll worry about him. You worry about you.
Yeah.
I think that's, I don't know, that's just... I think that's always a good reminder for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So if you were to sum it up, how do we stay in love with God?
Yeah, I do think the spiritual practices are the thing that keep us close. So the litany that Wesley gives is, you know, public worship. So be in a community of faith and search the scriptures, you know, do Bible study, family and personal prayer, Holy Communion, like, it's all the stuff we teach all the time.
Yeah.
Come to church on Sundays, be part of a small group or a Sunday school class, and in between, pray every day, pray with your family, read the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's simple. That is not easy. Those are not synonyms, right? Mm-hmm. So those are the simple practices that help us stay connected to God, and then we trust that the Holy Spirit's at work in that.
Okay.
And will lead us where we need to go.
One thing, obviously, a lot of people haven't been coming in person to church.
Yeah.
and rightly so. You know, we never want to make anyone feel bad for
that. Yeah, that's a good, it's an important caveat. So join the community of faith.
Yes.
And if that means online for a while, great, do that.
Yeah.
If that means a podcast, like if you live in, if you're listening to this in Canada and you want to be part of the community of faith at Christ United, certainly. Yeah. I mean, like that's a kind of a spiritual connection.
Yeah.
And not just the interpersonal, in-person connection.
Yeah. Yeah. So we just want to make sure, you know, yeah, just be connected in whatever ways you can. Do that. We want you to be part of this community. Okay. Do you have any like big takeaway personally from this overall, this whole series?
I just want to shout out John Wesley. I mean, like he was an organizational genius. That was his inspiration. You know, he was not a theological innovator. He basically repackaged things that he experienced and things that were into expressions of the faith that were most important to him, all of which I resonate with, or I wouldn't be Methodist. And then he figured out a way to connect people and help them grow in their faith, which is our job. And I love the Wesleyan way of life. And I think that all of us are blessed to be here.
Yeah.
So next week we're starting a sermon series, 2-week sermon series on Jonah.
Correct.
And we're going to try not to make it point counterpoint, but I think we don't necessarily agree on Jonah.
I don't think we do.
So I like Jonah a great deal.
Okay.
You don't like Jonah
not very much.
So you're starting the series next week.
Yeah.
And then I get to
fix it
in week two. So that'll be fun. That's a great book. And so if anybody's listening to this and you want to get ready for that series, you said it was only 48 verses.
Yeah.
I guess you counted them. So it's four chapters. It's a wonderful narrative. And, you know, you can sit down and read it all in one sitting, which I would highly encourage.
Yeah.
Everybody knows what Jonah gets swallowed by. We say, well, it's actually a big fish.
Mm-hmm.
That's not at all the takeaway.
No.
Right. That's not the point of that story. So I'm looking forward to that series. All right, friends, thanks for joining us for another episode of Off Script. Well, it's always great to spend some time with you in between Sundays. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Off Script. It was hosted by Reverend Chris Dowd and Reverend Reagan Gilliland. Produced by Ashley Danner as a part of the Christ United Podcast Ministries. You can visit cumc.com/podcasts in order to see all of the series we have available. Like, subscribe, and follow us so that you don't miss a single episode. Thank you for supporting us. Have a great week.